two of the first disciples who are called by Jesus are the brothers James and John. You might recall that Jesus meets them on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. They are out fishing with their father Zebedee. They are prosperous fishermen, meaning they have the resources to hire other men to work with them. Jesus calls the brothers, and immediately they respond. They leave behind their nets, they leave behind their father, and they follow Jesus. James and John, along with Peter, form an inner circle with Jesus. They are a trusted group, and they're present with Jesus at important times in Jesus' life and his ministry. They witness his transfiguration on the mountaintop. They are with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he dies. The sons of Zebedee are with Jesus from the time that Jesus calls them when they are fishing right through his death and his resurrection. And the Gospels tell us that they are enthusiastic followers of Jesus. They can be strong-willed. Jesus nicknames them Boanerges, which translates as sons of thunder. Quite a thing to call people. In today's Gospel, James and John attempt, it seems, to use their close association with Jesus to their advantage. They come to Jesus and say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." They don't offer any details. They just want Jesus to agree. Jesus does not say that he will agree with their request, but instead asks what it is they want him to do. And they answer, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Now, we don't know exactly what's behind their asking Jesus this, or why they ask at this particular moment. Maybe they feel that being part of that inner circle of disciples, they have some kind of right to those places of honor. They might also sense that things very soon are going to change, since they are on the road to Jerusalem. And maybe they're feeling some pressure to try to protect their future, to secure their future, to reserve those exalted places before they arrive in the city. We have clues in the two verses before what we heard today. And in those verses, Jesus predicts his passion for the third time in Mark. It's also the last time. And the verses begin, "They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking up ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid." So those who are with Jesus, his disciples, they are amazed and they are afraid. We're not told exactly what they fear, but it could be that sense that something bad is coming when they reach Jerusalem. And so maybe out of a kind of fear, James and John are hoping to secure those two places for the future. If Jesus agrees to it, maybe things will be better for them. It's not unusual when we fear the future to try to have a focus on security. And so this might be a fact for James and for John. They might see a promise from Jesus as their path to a secure future. Mark then goes on in those verses before what we heard today to explain why the disciples may be afraid and amazed. Because Jesus takes the 12 aside and he says to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." Throughout Mark's gospel, the disciples often do not understand the predictions that Jesus offers of his suffering and death. But I wonder if these verses are just so clear that maybe they're getting an idea of what is going to happen. They may begin to understand enough that they are becoming fearful of the future. the passion prediction of Jesus then is immediately followed with what we hear today, with James and John asking for those places with Jesus in glory. Their request is actually a reasonable one by the way the world operates. Knowing people, knowing especially people in positions of authority, can be helpful. We know that Rhode Island, I know a guy. Especially in times of uncertainty and upheaval, knowing the right people can be helpful. But Jesus makes clear his ways are not the ways of the world. Jesus asked James and John if they are ready to go where he is going, to travel on that way. Are they ready to experience what he will experience? Jesus is, of course, referring to his suffering, his torture, and his death. And Jesus is asking the two brothers, are they prepared to experience the same? And they say they are. I can't help but wonder, do they know what they are saying? Jesus tells the brothers they will experience a death like his, and in fact, they both do in the future. But as to who sits at the right and the left, those are not for Jesus to give. James and John do not know that a short time after this conversation, there will actually be two men, one on either side of Jesus. But they will not be James and John, they will not be the disciples. Instead, they will be two bandits crucified with Jesus. In Mark's account, the bandits mock and taunt Jesus from their own crosses. Those are the two who are on the left and the right of Jesus when he reigns in glory from the cross. Jesus goes on to teach his disciples what it means to follow him. It's not about those seats of glory. Instead, Jesus calls his followers to live in ways that put them at odds with the world. Following Jesus won't bring accolades or privilege or riches or power in the world. Glory is not found in places of honor. The way of Jesus doesn't secure the best seats or the positions of prestige. Rather, Jesus says, to follow him is to follow the path of servanthood. Jesus tells his disciples, you know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus calls his followers to not conform themselves to the ways of the world, but in fact to reject and work to overturn the practices of the world. To follow Jesus, as we've been hearing throughout this part of Mark these past few weeks, to follow Jesus is to welcome those Jesus calls the little ones, children, the least, the forgotten, the powerless. Following Jesus is about overturning the unjust structures of our world. In Jesus' way of love, the last become first, and the first become last. The mighty are cast down, and the lowly are exalted. To follow Jesus is to follow the call of servanthood, to complete solidarity with the least. Following Jesus is to reject the power that is exercised over other people. It's refusing to control and exploit others. Is to refuse to see everything, both material possessions as well as people, as a commodity with economic value. As followers of Jesus, we are called to resist hierarchies of domination and subordination, and instead called to build communities of love and mutuality. To follow Jesus means treating all people as God's beloved children. Rejecting the world's practice of dividing people into insiders and outsiders, worthy and unworthy. One commentary on today's lessons offers this reflection, and I quote, God's people are called to be a unique, peculiar, alternative society, displaying a revolutionary subordination by embracing behaviors typically perceived as weak or foolish, like turning the other cheek, going the second mile, giving up your coat, washing feet, sharing wealth, welcoming strangers, and loving enemies, unquote. Jesus calls his followers to servanthood, to the servanthood that he lived in his earthly life and ministry. And this life is nothing short of the way of the cross. And walking the way of the cross requires all of our energy, all of our enthusiasm, just like James and John. It requires our will. To go this way of Jesus, all of our being must be turned over to Jesus and dedicated to following him. This requires giving our hearts over to the power of God's love, to that love that names us as beloved, to that love that has power to transform us, to lead us away from our fear and from our self-interest, that can lead us to be a people who give away our lives serving others. Living this way leads Jesus' followers to find deepest joy, to find meaning and purpose, to experience abundant and eternal life. Our gospel today reminds us that to follow Jesus is to walk the way of the cross, just as it was for those disciples on that road as they are approaching Jerusalem. In Jesus' way of love, the cross is not primarily about individual forgiveness, about Jesus dying for my sins so I can enter heaven. Nor is the cross only about the call to shoulder the burdens of this world, or the call to self-denial or acceptance of the sufferings we experience. This passage reminds us the cross is a way of life. It's a profound call to be a holy people, a community that is a blessing to one another and to the world. And walking the way of the cross is a journey that we make together, as a community, as the body of Christ in this place. And our call as that community is to live by God's love, to embrace the humble, loving service of Jesus. Doing so, we become a community that lives an alternative to the domination of our world. We live trusting the power of God's love to transform our hearts and our world. Following the way of the cross, we offer to the forgotten a place of belonging. For those who are suffering and hurting, we can be a community of healing, sharing the promise of God's love. Following Jesus, we can be a community that does not live by fear, does not seek our own security and safety, but instead lives by giving away everything for love, and trust that that is the path of true, abundant, and eternal life. I want to close with a prayer, actually the prayer of St. Francis. It's been with me this week as I thought about this gospel, and it is my earnest prayer and hope for us all. Let us pray. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.